Well, good morning once again. We're going to be in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26 this morning. Like always, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. And if you remember, about this time last year, we started going through the book of Acts. But if you reflect over the past year, we've stopped, I don't know how many times, to take little detours to talk about other issues, to look into other subjects in the scripture. But what a blessing it has been to go through the book of Acts, to see how the early church worked, how the early church formed, and what examples they give us today, what challenges that we get today to be mindful of how we are as the body of Christ. As I was studying this week, I was reminded of a quote from Augustine, an early church leader. He said this: "The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed." And that quote will make sense as we get into this passage, because Philip's going to use the Old Testament to reveal the new covenant. Because so often we are tempted to throw the old covenant out, aren't we? It's like we live under the new covenant. Why do I need to read the Old Testament? But the Old Testament points to Jesus in every chapter. Points that I need for Jesus in every chapter. And every time you study this history of Israel, it's like, God, you are faithful. Because they did not give you any reason to stay faithful through the ups and downs they walked. I praise the Lord, he gives us the full picture of the Old Testament characters. He didn't give us an edited and cropped version of them. He gave us flaws and strengths all alike. But as we get to the New Testament, so much more of the Old Testament makes sense. Things start to reveal themselves. But you got to read them together. Yeah. That's why it's important to read the Bible in its entirety. Yeah. To read all of Scripture within context of Scripture. But like I said, this morning we're going to start reading in verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem to worship. And was returning, And was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this about, himself or someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Amen. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down in the water. Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns, until he came to Caesarea. Yeah. I cannot speak this morning, but let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to gather in your house, Lord. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are able to use us despite our imperfections, Lord. Yeah. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you carry our words even when we cannot say them clearly. We thank you, Lord, that your Spirit carries those words and uses them still. Yeah. Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, that you minister to us through this, the reading and the teaching and the preaching of your word, Lord. Yes. Lord, convict and move in a mighty, mighty way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I read through this story, as I read about Philip and the eunuch, I cannot help but to think about how God ordains and orchestrates our ways that goes beyond our comprehension. How he works beyond the ways we can fathom. Just think about Romans 8. How God works out everything to the good of those who trust in him. Even when things are going bad, God's got a way to work it out for our good. For his glory. The words of Proverbs 16:9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. If you are seeking for God, he's not going to hide his face from you. He's going to establish a way so you can hear that truth. Just like he did with this eunuch 2,000 years ago. Because so much had to go right to get to this moment. For this eunuch to hear the gospel clearly presented. He would have came from a kingdom over 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem. Not no short distance. Even in our modern age, 1,000 miles ain't a short journey, is it? It takes some time. This eunuch at some point had to encounter Judaism. He had to encounter the Old Testament in such a way that it made him want to go to Jerusalem to worship, to grow closer to this God he reads of in the Old Testament. He had to travel to Jerusalem to worship and search. And then after leaving, he had to be carrying the scroll of Isaiah, still searching for answers, all for this encounter to have happened. But God allowed all this to happen. But not only did the eunuch's steps have to be ordered, who else's steps had to be ordered? Philip's. God had started ordering Philip's feet years ago. Philip had literally started walking with God himself in flesh, was discipled by Jesus in the flesh to do many things for the kingdom, including this. But also Philip had to listen to the Lord. But not only did he had to listen with an urgency. Because this eunuch was headed back to Ethiopia, 1,000 miles away. A delay would mean a missed encounter, no second shot. How many times do we delay in obedience? We have to have some urgency. I can't remember who says it, and I've got it somewhere in my notes. I'll come across it in a little bit. But this one guy says, tomorrow is the devil's day. Today is God's. And what this guy's getting at, how many times we've said we're going to do something tomorrow and we never do it? How many of us said, tomorrow we're going to start reading our Bible regularly? How's that tomorrow came? When we procrastinate, when we put off, you give the devil a foothold. He goes, oh, they ain't urgent. They ain't on fire for the Lord. Oh, yeah, I'm just going to get a little grip in. And he'll make you put it off and put it off. You can have all the good intentions in the world, but if you never act with them with an urgency, they don't amount to a hill of beans. You've got to act. You've got to move on those intentions. Have the urgency of Philip to go. Have the urgency to get in the scripture. This eunuch had just left worshiping in Jerusalem, and he was already back in the word. How many of us can say the same? How many of us travel to church on Sunday, come to church on Sunday, and then we leave here and we never get back in the word again? What an example from the eunuch we get, that we don't just read the scriptures here together, but when you leave here, you get in the word. If you don't have a daily Bible routine on your own in your quiet time, don't put it off till tomorrow to start. When you get home, because you're going to eat here. I was about to say, when you sit around the lunch table at home, make a plan. Come back here and eat after church. Get home, get your Bible out, and start reading today. Don't say you're going to start tomorrow. Start today. And with intentionality, continue. And it does take intentionality on a regular basis. I mean, I've shared you with y'all sometimes. I still have to deal with intentionality. In my years of ministry, one of my biggest pitfalls, the week would get busy. It'd be curveball after curveball. I go, well, I'm going to spend 8-10 hours this week working on a sermon. It's not going to hurt me to skip my quiet time today. To the world, that's like, well, that's reasonable. To the devil, that's a foothold. It's a small compromise, and it's one the devil has scattered me on. You've got to stay intentional. But when you go back to Proverbs 16:9 and you talk about stories such as this, you realize, one, if somebody's genuinely seeking God, he's going to establish that way. But secondly, you see, we don't suffer God who just sits back and watches and says, good luck. We suffer God who is very involved with his creation. That what you go through is not by no accident, but by divine design. And God can redeem the worst of circumstances. I've seen him redeem the worst of circumstances. And let's be honest, sometimes when he redeems the worst of circumstances, it's not always the answer we want, is it? Sometimes it's an answer we like, but sometimes the answer we need is not the answer we like. Sometimes we need the hard answer. Sometimes we need to go through the fire so his glory may be proclaimed. But this morning I encourage you to realize, believers, you have divine appointments, so to say. First and foremost with Jesus. If you want to live with the Lord, you got to meet the Lord. You've got to come to know the Lord as your Savior. He has called out to you. He has reached out to you. Scripture says, today is the day for salvation. Tomorrow is not the day. Today is. If God's drawing now, the time is now. The time is for you to start praying right now. Don't even wait till invitation gets here. You can pray right there where you're at. Because you don't know when the moment's gone. You don't know when this world is gone. Again, go turn on the news. The world gets crazier and crazier by the minute. You never know when your time's up. You never know when it's the last time God's calling. Because God knows what the next moment holds for you. He knows what this week holds for you. He may be sitting here right now calling you. And you may be gripping the back of the seat almost in tears. And the Lord's going, you're going to meet me this week face to face. Son, daughter, you need to get ready. I'm giving you one more chance. You have lived a life in rebellion. You have visited me face to face. Stop putting it off getting right. Get right right now. And just think about how many different ways your life could have gone. But you was born in the life you were born, given the opportunities to hear the gospel you were given. Not a single one of us in here could control where we was born. The opportunities we get are beyond measure here in the United States to hear the gospel. I've been to countries such as China where I saw people hear the gospel for the first time. People much older than me. People who were my age, some that were in the 50s, 60s, never heard the gospel the whole life. And I can tell you how many times I heard it. Realized how blessed you were to be born where you could hear. Yeah. Secondly, you have a divine appointment with God's word today. God's got something he wants to tell you. God's got a message for you today, not just right here in this sanctuary, not just right now during this sermon, but when you open the Bible on your own today, he's got a divine conversation for you to speak to you from his words. And I mean it, from his words. His words and his words alone. His spirit convicts, but check it against scripture. Because your heart will do everything it can to lead you astray, to make you think God's leading you to do something. Check yourself against scripture. And do not think you know it all. And thirdly, you have a divine encounter with people to proclaim the goodness of God. That's somebody this week you need to proclaim the goodness of God to. Just like during prayer requests, I was sharing about Lane. Praying with that other twin dad whose twins weren't doing good. June and Jay were not born last Sunday by accident. God knew that other couple's life was going to be flipped upside down. And knew Lane would have the courage to reach out. He only knew that divine appointment because he walks with God. Can the same be said about us? As we go through this life, as we go through this week, as we go through this year, no matter whether it goes good or bad, can we say we're being aware of the divine appointments before us? That we don't go with an urgency? Because Lane could have said, well, I'll pray with him tomorrow. Who knows if he could find the dude the next day? How many times have you felt led to share with somebody and say, I'll do it tomorrow? And you never get the opportunity. I've shared with y'all the story before. As an evangelist, I don't think he's in evangelism anymore, but years ago, there was a youth evangelist named Randy Hogue. And part of his testimony is he felt led to witness to his younger brother who was off bad on drugs. And he said, he found out, I'll talk to him tomorrow. I'm going to go call him tomorrow. That evening, he gets a phone call. His brother died of an overdose. And I remember when I heard Randy Hogue preach, he said, I won't never forget that. And he said, because of that, when the Lord tells me to speak to somebody, I go. Because if I had spoke to my brother when the Lord told me to, there's no telling how it could have ended. But I didn't listen. Be obedient. But again, what I love about this passage is Philip uses Isaiah 53, 7 through 8 to share the gospel. All of scripture you can use to lead somebody to the Lord. Somebody asks you about what the scripture says, you can lead that conversation to Jesus Christ because it all points to him. But just to read it again, like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter and like a lamb. Before the shear is silent. So he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from this earth. So what does this tell us about the gospel? What does Isaiah reveal about Jesus Christ? As you read through this, you go, well, Luke, you could have wrote the rest of what that conversation was instead of just saying he read Isaiah and then shared the gospel. But guess who led Philip to present the gospel? The Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that guides us today when we read Isaiah 53. When we read verses 7 through 8. We are just as capable as Philip to take Isaiah 53 and show somebody the gospel. Because the same God who lived in him lives in us. And scripture tells us Jesus Christ is the Word. You may not get a walk with him and hear him audibly, but you get a walk with him every day right here. But you have got to go intentionally sit at his feet and listen. Because he wants to speak to you. But how often do we ignore him? How many times do we walk by? But here Isaiah was telling of the events we see now in the Gospels. Jesus was oppressed. He was beaten. He was rejected by no fault of his own. He was beaten and rejected and despised for our sake, for our faults, for our sins. That's why he suffered. That's why he went to the cross. So what is the gospel really according to Isaiah here? It's a Savior suffering for the transgressions of his creation. And when we think about that, so many questions arise. Why so much suffering? Why is this world full of so much suffering? Well, when we remove good, something has to fill the void. And that's what sin is. It's the absence of God's goodwill. When we choose to remove it, it allows sin to enter. When Adam and Eve chose to sin, they allowed evil to fill the void. They allowed what God created to be good and removed it to allow evil. So let it make you realize, living in sin is not a life of freedom. It's a life that welcomes chaos. And chaos is full of chains. Tim Keller often presses the idea, the reason suffering feels so offensive to us is because we have an internal sense that life should be different. In other words, suffering is not merely painful, it feels wrong. and that wrongness is actually a clue. We were made for Eden, not for curse. We were made for wholeness, not brokenness. We were made for God, not separation. And that's why it feels so wrong to live in the sinful world. Because it's not the way it was meant to be. And all of creation knows deep down, things are not the way they're meant to be. But we live in a world where we try to fix it all ourselves, where we're offered solution after solution after solution. And some of them get crazy. There's some solutions you hear, some beliefs people come up with, and it's like, is it not easier to believe the word of God? But in our sinfulness, we don't want to turn to it. In our sinfulness, we do not go searching for it. That's why it's vital we have the urgency of Philip. And when God says, hey, go witness to this neighbor, go visit this neighbor, go ask your waitress if you can pray for him, or share the scripture with your coworker, it's vital that you do it. Because so many of the people you pass in your day-to-day life are not going to come through these doors searching for answers. So stop waiting for them to walk through. Stop praying that they walk through those doors. I mean, let me rephrase that. Pray for them to walk through those doors, but go beyond just praying for them to come through the doors. And go walk with them through the doors. That's better. That didn't come out the way I meant it. But go get them. Walk with them. And don't make them have to push you out of the way. Just, again, think about Luke coming. I remember a sermon he preached. He said, sometimes with young people, the hardest reason so many of them don't come to the Lord is they got to push so many of us out of the way. And when he preached that sermon, I did not tell him none of the conversations I had that morning. It was a youth event out of church. And there was these two boys wearing hats in the sanctuary. This church hadn't seen many young people in years come on a Sunday morning. And that morning we had 10 to 15. Seven people that morning. Didn't come, I'm glad to see all these young people. Came complaining about those two boys wearing hats. Who they had not got to know the first thing about. And the Luke, I didn't tell them nothing about that, got up and started preaching that sermon. And what broke my heart even more, out of the seven, only one of those men came back and apologized. We so often make a big deal out of things that don't amount, again, to a hill of beans. We get caught up on the wrong things sometimes. We expect people to fit our preferences because, hey, we got some traditions. Traditions aren't bad, but also don't put traditions above scripture and above evangelism. And one more Luke story. I'm sorry. he's been on my mind this week. When he got saved out of a lifestyle of hard drugs and drug dealing. And when he started going back to church, he would wear his bandana so people couldn't see his eyes. So they couldn't tell if he was high. And he said, honestly, I wanted somebody to say, so I had an excuse not to go. He said, well, that first Sunday I went, nobody said the first word. I was waiting on it. He said, that second Sunday, his mama showed up and had a bandana on. And you think about what, just pretty much traditional church where she had it on, but she had that bandana on. And Luke tells her, I didn't want you to feel out of place. And that Sunday, he got saved. And I would expect my mom to be like, take that thing off. And that's honestly the response we expect sometimes. But she realized there was something much deeper that needed to be addressed. But when we look at scripture, why so much bloodshed? Why did the blood of Christ have to be spilled? Suffering exists and the result is bloodshed. Innocent bloodshed occurs. You look all the way back to Genesis 3:21. What happens? Adam and Eve made their own clothes out of fig leaves, or out of leaves. But it did not add up. It wasn't enough. Yeah. God comes along and makes some clothes out of animal skins. Because innocent blood had to be shed for their sins. You look through the Old Testament, innocent animal after innocent animal had nothing to do with the sin. Blood was shed. But all of this was pointing forward to the cross. Where God's blood would be shed. The most innocent of innocent blood shed. Your sin does not come without a price. You cannot just live the way you want to and expect it not to have any effect. It comes with a price. But thank God that blood was shed so that we may be offered forgiveness. Because all this serving, all the bloodshed ends one day. One day creation will be restored for all eternity. But the question is, will you be there? Or will you be in hell for all eternity paying for your sins? Because you did not accept the blood of Christ. Because you did not surrender to Him as Lord and Savior. I encourage you this morning to have an urgency. I love how the eunuch realized the urgency of being marked as a follower of Christ. He didn't wait for the ideal moment. He didn't wait for the right settings. He's going along. He sees the opportunity and goes, hey, why can't I be baptized right now? On this desert road. Again, God orchestrated that. You're on a desert road and you come across water. Probably not the cleanest of water. And since it's water in the desert, that's probably a lot of people around he don't know. But he didn't worry about the ideal circumstance. He didn't worry about what people thought. He only worried about what Jesus Christ thought. And he knew the importance of following the Lord in baptism. Because the Lord commanded for us to follow him in baptism. To be immersed in the water to symbolize the change that happens. To be buried, our old self buried and raised to newness of life. So we know that baptism does not save us, but is an outward celebration of what Jesus Christ has done. To be marked with him, to be known made as a believer, to make that public proclamation. And I got news for you. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And just talking about baptism, if you're a believer and you've never been baptized and you've read the scriptures where God commands you to follow him in baptism, you are actively living in sin on a weekly basis. Because he has given you a command to follow in baptism. To not do so. It's sin. And he's like, Brother Austin, that's just a little thing. It seems like a little thing, but little things make big impacts. You put a little crack in a dam around here somewhere. What's going to happen eventually? Bigger issues are going to happen. But it's a simple act of obedience. And that's why I applaud these young ladies getting baptized, not delaying, not putting it off, not making excuses, and realizing the urgency and the importance of it. But this morning, how quick is your obedience? How have you followed in the simplest of commands, starting with believer's baptism? Have you followed the call to evangelize? When God laid somebody on your heart this week, did you contact them? Did you know God called you to reach out to somebody? And you went, well, Brother Austin will, Brother Clyde will, Brother Harold will, Miss Mary will, Miss Carol will. Got news for you. If he laid them on your heart, he's calling you to contact them. And I told you I had this quote in here. J.C. Rowell said, tomorrow's the devil's day, but today is God's. Procrastination is delayed obedience, and it gives the devil a foothold in your life. So stop saying you will do this and that tomorrow. The church will not start growing tomorrow. It starts growing today. Because as you start growing in obedience today, we grow in spiritual depth. And as we grow in depth, God will entrust us with more souls to disciple and to pour into. But we must first start today growing in the Word and stop waiting till tomorrow for things to start happening. When we move with an urgency, the gospel is going to go forward in ways we could never imagine. As we get ready to close, I challenge you with four things. First, trust God's providence in your life. Stop interpreting your life as a bunch of accidents. Stop looking for God's hands in all the accidents. The Bible is not about you. The Bible is about Jesus Christ. Amen. About his power. About what he wants to do in your life to glorify himself. Jesus is the sovereign Savior you need. He suffered for you to save you. Stop trying to save yourself. Fourthly, saving faith moves from curiosity to commitment. I'll say this eunuch was curious. But on that road that day, he committed. Curiosity about Christianity is not Christianity. Christianity is faith surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And fifthly, like I said, four things, but fifthly, obedience delayed becomes disobedience. Obedience delayed becomes disobedience. If you need salvation, come to Christ today. If you need to get baptized, come today and make that commitment before this body of believers. Stop delaying it, stop putting it off, and make that commitment. If you need repentance, confess and turn today. If you need to forgive somebody, reach out today and call them. Connect to the Wi-Fi and call them before you leave here. Because you know as soon as you leave here, you're going to lose service. But connect to that guest Wi-Fi and call them. And I think that's a landline around here somewhere. Call them. If they're in this room, grab them. If you need to witness somebody, start with one person today. Let us live with an urgency. Let us get in the Word so we can do as Philip did. Because how many of us would have been confident enough with the book of Isaiah to lead somebody to the Lord? How many of us have been comfortable enough with the Gospel of John to lead somebody to the Lord? Genesis, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. We name all the books we want to. Are you getting in the Word? So you won't never get comfortable sharing with somebody until you get in the Word. Let's be honest, you always going to be a little bit discomfort because you know it's not by your power, but by His. But you will have the script, as I've said time and time again. The Spirit will remind you. Jesus promised that He would send His Spirit to remind you of all things. But guess what? If you ain't opening His Word, there ain't nothing there in your mind for Him to remind you of. You know, many times growing up, parents tell you, see anything up there? Well, if you're not in the Word, there ain't nothing up there. Let's fill it up. Let's not be empty-headed people babbling about our Savior. Let us be people with a full head of knowledge of Scripture. Let us fill our minds with Scriptures so it's not mindless babbling of us pretending like we know what we talk about. But it will be us speaking with confidence. And when people ask us stuff, we'll be like, well, I was reading the other day in Genesis and came across this. Go home today, open the Word. Call that neighbor that needs witness to. Make that call and ask for forgiveness. If you get that call asking for forgiveness, grant forgiveness. Again, remember, delayed obedience is disobedience. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to gather in your house. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for this powerful word, Lord, that convicts me to live with more of an urgency. Because I do know there's areas of my life where I do not have the urgency that I should have. And Lord, forgive me, for I have failed in sharing your gospel with an urgency. Lord, forgive all of us where we fall short in that moving with urgency. But let this message challenge us to do better, to be a more faithful witness. Let us stop putting off the decisions that need to be made today. Let us stop putting off the conversations that need to happen today. You know what tomorrow holds. You know what the next few minutes holds. But we don't. We don't know what the next few seconds hold. We can make some pretty good guesses. But we never can be sure what the next minute holds. So let us trust you, who knows every minute, every second of our lives. And Lord, let us be obedient in letting you order our steps. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you move during this invitation, that you move during this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.